In your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We are in a series, we're actually wrapping it up this morning, The Glorious Ascent. And we've been looking at, all right, after Jesus' death and then resurrection, and then he ascends into heaven, what is going on in that time then, and how does it still carry on today? We're going to see a little bit about what is happening. And in Hebrews, starting in chapter 2 and going all through chapter 8 and 9, the author of Hebrews consistently compares Jesus to a high priest. And in fact, he makes the point that Jesus is our great high priest. And some of you may have grown up in like Catholic Church. You grew up around priests and that kind of language is familiar for you. I did not. I have very few recollections growing up of what a priest was. Whenever we would stay at our friend's Andrew Matthews house on Saturday night, we would go to Catholic Church. And that was my only experience with Catholicism, with priests. And I knew that they talked a lot during the message, but I didn't understand a lot of it. I was really thankful to learn later that they were speaking a different language and it wasn't my issue. They were speaking a lot of it in Latin, and that's why I couldn't follow. I remember that they would swing a little like metal thing on the end of a stick and it had some funky smells. And now that I'm older, I understand that's incense and all that it represents, and it's really this beautiful moment. But as a 8-10-year-old, it's just kind of weird, if I'm honest. And the only other thing that I knew about the priest was they loved to host fish fries on Friday night. At least back in Kentucky, that was a Friday night fish fry at the Catholic Church. It was a thing, and they do catfish really well up there. It was really good. I enjoyed it. That's all I knew. So as we jump into this message in Hebrews about our great high priest, let's get a little bit of a foundation of what is a high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, the writer tells us, every high priest is selected from among the people. So it's one of the people, and they are appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So this is in a Jewish context, right? The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew people who have a high priest that represents them or helps them connect to God. And they offer sacrifices, they care for the people, and over all of the Jewish priests, there is a high priest. He's in charge. He once a year goes back into the back part of the temple to the Holy of Holies and is in direct presence of God. This is the role of the high priest, that they would help connect the people to God in a real and tangible way. And for you and I today, we still need that help. These people, the reason this letter is written and so much is focused on having Jesus as a great high priest is they're asking 2,000 years ago, how do I connect with God? How do I find God? How do I know what God is saying in my life? How do I receive from God? And these are questions that we're still asking today. These are questions that we're still trying to figure out. How do I know God? And to know him, we need, Hebrews tells us, a great high priest. Not just a high priest that's, you know, you or I, we have this pastor role that myself, Pastor Jamie, some of our other team play, where we help in connecting you with God, but we have an even greater high priest. And Hebrews tells us that is Jesus, who he connects us to God. You don't need a pastor. We're hopefully helpful. Hopefully this morning is helpful, but you have direct access to God through Jesus. In Hebrews 4:14, just a few verses backwards, the writer says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who can connect us to the Lord, who has ascended into heaven, how good can he connect you? He is right there at the right hand of God. He's ascended into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, because we have him, let us hold firmly, he says. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So he's going to say, because we have Jesus as our great high priest, there's a few things that you and I can do. There's a few things that we need to do. And the first thing he says is we've got to learn to hold firmly to the faith that we possess. That after we get this faith, we have to hold on to it. You know why you have to tell somebody to hold on firmly to something? Because it gets hard to hold on sometimes. You ever seen that in faith? I'm asking, have you ever seen that? Yes, it gets hard to hold on to at times. We need a firm grip. When we want to take our dog for a walk, he's an 80-pound German Shepherd. He's a big, strong dog. You walk near that leash and he is so excited. He's doing backflips in the front of the house, waiting, ready to go. And you put him on and he wants to run. He wants to go. And the kids are old enough, with two middle schoolers now, where they can hold him. They can hold him firmly. It's okay. Up until I see down the road another dog, I am taking that leash. Because I know another dog is going to cause a whole other set of problems. Now, our dog just wants to go play, but he forgets that attached to the leash is a kid who's trying to hold him, and he's going to go. So I got to take it so I can hold him firmly. I got to hold on, because it's going to be difficult in the moment. And I wish that I could promise you that faith is never difficult. But then, if you've had faith for a little while, you'd know I'd be lying to you. Faith comes with a lot of difficulties. We have a real enemy who really does not want you to grow in faith. And so we have to hold firmly to what the Lord gives us. But what I love in this is that it's not on you and me. The writer of Hebrews doesn't say, therefore, since you have been going to church for a decade now, and you have learned a few scripture verses, and you have learned how to pray, because you have done these things, you can now hold firmly. Is that what it says? No, he says, therefore, because you have Jesus as your great high priest, now you can hold firmly. Because here's the thing, it's not about my strength. I'm not strong enough to hold, I'm barely strong enough to hold on to a dog. I am not strong enough to hold on to my whole life. I need a great high priest to hold the leash for me. Maybe a better example is, have you ever taught a kid how to swing a baseball bat? You know, the big, like, yellow, inflated, hard plastic baseball bats that have been the same for 50 years? Blue and red tee, white ball. I don't know why none of them are soft and padded. But that's what you use, right? Or maybe if you've taught a daughter how to paint their nails, it's going to be the same exact thing you're teaching them, right? How to hold on to something. Because you give them the bat, and you don't just, like, here, take the bat, go outside, go have fun and figure it out. No, you give them the bat, you walk them up to the tee, and then what do? You come behind them, and you put your arms around them. And you got to do that motion quick, because they immediately swing backwards. I don't know why, but that's always the first motion. So you grab the arms, and now it's a teaching thing. Let me teach you, how does that motion happen? How do you move? How do you do this? And the whole time, you're holding on to them. You're helping them. You're guiding them. Same thing with the nail polish, right? You don't just give the 6-year-old girl the nail polish and have fun. We all know that. Yeah. It's a day. You hide that stuff so they don't find it. But when it's time, you do. Maybe at first you paint their nails for them, but once they're old enough, you grip around their little fingers and you hold firmly together. This is what Jesus, as our great high priest, does with us, as he teaches us how to hold on, how to have strength, how to walk through difficult times. He says, I'm going to help you every step of the way, because it's not actually about your strength or my strength. It's his strength. It's the parents, the father's hands around ours. And it's so easy to forget that and get caught up in our own self and in our own successes and in our own accomplishments and feeling good. But it's that we hold firmly because we have this great high priest who strengthens us. But not only that, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So if we go back a few series, right, we talked about Jesus' incarnation and God becoming man and living life, facing temptations, dealing with all of these really difficult moments. And Hebrews says that creates in him an empathy to care for us. right? That he knows what you and I are going through. He has faced temptation in every way, just as we are. Yet, but, and that yet is so important, yet he did not sin. That he walked through all of those temptations, just as you and I do, yet there's a difference. But there's a difference. But he held firmly when you and I let go. He held firmly when we failed. And that matters so much. Because we get to take communion like we did this morning, knowing that he lived through all those trials and temptations perfectly so that he could go to the cross and die a death that was undeserved for him but needed for me. That he lived that perfect life so that he could be a sacrifice that the priests offer, that he could become the once and final sacrifice for your sins and my sins, that we could have a standing, a relationship with the Lord. That yet matters so, so much. There's another piece that really matters there about that, dealing with temptation and walking through it. It's that he knows the way through, right? Many of us have, you face temptation, right? You just, that's part of life. That's part of what you deal with. That's part of what you walk through, is that there are going to be difficult moments. There are going to be difficult times. There's going to be temptations. Like I said, we have a real enemy who wants to challenge us. And if you are really spiritual and you hold out against temptation for a few minutes, you might feel good about yourself. Like, all right, I've defeated that one. I've made it through. But you only really ever feel the full weight of temptation when you are on the other side of it, when you have walked through it faithfully. And there are times, certainly, where God gives us that strength, where he holds us firmly enough that we get through to the other side. Oftentimes, unfortunately, we don't. We fail, we fall, we let go. But it's only in going through all of the temptations that we learn the way forward. And so Jesus, as we face these temptations, Jesus has the map for us. He knows the way through it because he's already walked it. You don't walk through temptations in any direction that he hasn't already gone. You don't face trials or struggles that he is unaware of. He's already walked you through them. And it is so good and so important to have a guide to get through the hard times. When I was in high school, we did like a family vacation to the Grand Canyon. And it was amazing. It was so good. We had, you know, it starts kind of difficult. You've got some switchbacks and all of that, but then the path really widened out, and it was hot, but it was just mostly a long walk down a hill. At least that's how I remembered it. It was really nice, and you get to this waterfall that was really beautiful, and this aqua blue water that lands in a pool that you could swim in, and then it goes down a little farther and becomes a creek that you can camp right by, and it was an amazing vacation. And so when I got married, and now it's 10, 15 years later, and taking my wife and said, let's go do the Grand Canyon. Let's go do it. I want to go do things when we're on vacation. Her, maybe not quite so much, but I'm like, all right, this will be great. Let's take time off of work and go climb and like do a lot of stairs. It's going to be awesome. So I drag her out there. Not sure she wants to go. Does not like heights, which is a problem if you're climbing down into a canyon. And so we pull up, and the parking lot is a little different than I remembered it as we pull up to the national park. You know, it's pretty packed, it's pretty crowded. Maybe in the 10 years or whatever, they've done some renovations from when we came. But we get out, we get all our gear, and we start hiking down. And in the national park, it is like all switchbacks and stairs. That's all it is. There is no low sloping gentle walk down. On the first trip that I went on, there was also a little Indian reservation in the middle of the hike down where there was a restaurant and you could get a burger and you could relax on the way. This trip did not have that. We were in the wrong spot. We were not in the same spot that I had gone down last time. This one, we got halfway down, and there is what's called Indian Springs. So looking on the map, I thought we were good. No, Indian Springs is not the rushing waterfall and lake that you can swim in. It is a little creek that is less distance from me to this first row of chairs. So at least you could put your feet in the cool water, which was needed because we were covered in blisters from the hike down all the steps. That was not the winding trail that I promised my wife we were going on. That was not where we were supposed to stay. We were supposed to get all the way down. But we got there and we're like, okay, well, this is it. We're done. We're not making it farther. I had to find a ranger. We were able to camp there. They let us camp. But I really wanted to get to the bottom. Like, I had goals on this trip. I had plans. And it was practical because we had booked a mule to take our bags back up. So you've got to get to the bottom to give the mule the bags, or else I'm carrying the bags back up the next day. So I did what any wise husband would do. I left my wife behind. And I hiked back down, and I got to enjoy the beautiful river and all of that and give my bag to the donkey and hike back to her and then show her all the photos of what I just did while you were lying in the canyon in pain. That vacation went well. That was not the trip that I thought we were going on. That was not the trip that my father had booked. I was not the right guide to get through the difficult things. I don't always know the way out. Sometimes I can find the best I know, but really what I need is a guide, a great high priest who has been there, seen it, and defeated everything that I will ever face. This is who we need, and this is who we have. Now, there's this really amazing thing that happens with Jesus, right? Usually for us, if we go through something and we survive it, we get a little feeling good about ourselves. At least I do. We get a little haughty about it. Like, I accomplished this. But did you hear the first part of verse 15? And this is said, this statement is in Hebrews chapter 2. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer makes this statement multiple times. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who has compassion on us. That's what it means in the positive. That he can guide us through, he can get us through the difficulties, and in the middle of it, he's caring for us. He's not shouting at us to do better, pray more, work harder, earn your faith, earn your salvation. Just hold firm and figure it out. Grit your teeth and get through it. No, we have a great high priest who comes along beside us and says, I know it's difficult. I've been where you are, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to give you my strength. I'm going to give you my ability so that you don't walk alone, so that you don't have to figure it out on your own. I've got you. I wonder this morning, as you stare at some big difficulties in life, if you could hear him say that to you. I've got you. We'll go through this together. I know you're not strong enough, but I am. We have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. He doesn't turn back on us because we're weak. He doesn't get upset with us because we have weaknesses. He says, I get it. I see you. I know you, and I will love you through it. I will carry you through it. In fact, by Hebrews chapter 7, the writer says that Jesus lives to intercede for us. Lives, he is fully living. He died, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and lives in a humanly form at the right hand of God, doing what? Interceding for us. That means praying for us. Lifting us up before this great high priest role of connecting you and I to the Father. That's what he's doing. He's praying. He's interceding. He's carrying you before God in every moment. How good is that? So when we face really difficult things, you can know, like, yeah, get prayer, like, need others around you, but also know that Jesus Christ is praying for you in the moment. That should help you hold firm. That should help you have strength, not your own. It's our weakness, his strength in the middle of it to help us hold on and get through. But sometimes we make him work a little extra, don't we? There's a lot of different stories I could pick to tell you about making him pray harder, but I'll go with one recently. Dunkin' Donuts right over here, where we get our donuts from for Sundays and stuff. I live right here, so a few weeks ago, I got sent on an early morning Dunkin' run, and I did not want to go. I was grumpy about it with my wife, didn't want to do it, but the kids and her wanted coffee and donuts, and fine, I will go. So I went. That Dunkin' has like 18 different ways into the drive-thru line. There's a lot of options on how you can get into that one line. And just the way that I came in, I had to sit in an awkward spot in my car because I was not going to get out and walk in. It's early. I'm sitting in the car. So I didn't want to block all the traffic, so I parked kind of off. And I'm like, you know, you do the math, like, all right, where am I in line from when I got? I see it. Somebody else pulled up at a different entrance, and immediately eye contact. I'm next. And they knew. They got it. They were good. Because they're like, yes, and then I'm after you. Everybody's good. The plan is set in place. Traffic starts moving, and I'm about to pull forward, and then they're going to pull behind me. But they got to inch up a little more because it's a truck. It's long. I don't want to be out in traffic. And so while I'm being a good Christian and being patient and waiting my turn, another car loops in around both of us and gets right in line. They didn't know the plan. We'd already made a plan. They didn't know the plan. And so I knew I needed to let them know there was a plan. So just a little boop on the horn. Just so you know, like, hey, I know you're new here. Me and this other car, we've already sorted out a plan. Remember, this is in the context of Jesus praying for me because it goes downhill from there. That part, I was fine up until that point. I'm good. The problem happened when they looked at me, visibly recognized what was going on, and I don't mean this offensively, I just don't know a better way to put it. They did what a dog does when it's in trouble, just immediately looked the other way. Like, if I can't see you, I don't know what's happening. I'm pretty sure they broke their neck turning so far. Breathe. Jesus praying for me, as Pastor Jamie preached about last week. I am ascended and sitting next to him in the spiritual heavenly realms. Boop. Just hey, maybe you didn't recognize what was happening here. And so now they pull their phone out, still craned this way, but now they're talking on the phone. And I am getting very upset. I didn't do this. What I actually did was consistently just tapped the horn. In my mind, I pulled the truck right up to their passenger window and just laid on the horn. It just held it up until they recognized they needed to back up and get out of our way. We had a plan in place. They didn't do that. I didn't do that. It's good. I have a Jeep, so we've got those little, like, stupid duck things that I have to do because I own a Jeep. And one of them says, Mindy has one. One of them says, Jesus loves you on the front. So it probably would not have been a great witness in that moment. So avoided that, thankfully. Guess what happened? Guess what? The line moved forward. She got her food and left. I moved forward. I got my donuts and coffee and left. It was fine. It wasn't that big a deal. Wasted like maybe a minute of my day. Not a big deal. As we're leaving, oh yeah, my son is with me this whole time, so. gotta try to represent well, which I didn't, because as we're leaving, now several minutes after this moment, he looks at me and says, why are you so mad right now? Why are you so angry? Because Jesus wasn't praying hard enough for me. I need him to be praying more. He's like gathering up angels, like, y'all got to get down there quick. Like, pull the hand back, keep the other hand down in the window. We don't need any signals happening here. So you can do a traffic story and everybody is like, okay, yeah, I need Jesus to pray for me too. Thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. He sees our weakness and then lifts us up to the Father and says, Help them, Lord. Help them. They need it. They need it. But if we try to just go through it on our own, in our own strength, we miss receiving those prayers from him. And he's not up in heaven shouting at you or me to do better or try harder. He's right at your side saying, I get it. Let me give you some love. Let's change some things. Let's handle that a little bit better next time. I hope I don't have to face that test again. But let's handle it a little bit better next time. And I'm going to walk with you. He's not unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. So because of all of that, because of all of those pieces, the writer of Hebrews says this, because you have this great high priest doing those things, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that I could boldly go before God, even though he just said in the verse before, I'm weak, I fail the temptation. He says, but you've got a great high priest that says, come on, come with me. We're going to go to God's throne of grace boldly together. And because he is my great high priest, I have direct access to God the Father, creator of the heavens and earth, that I can come directly to him and do it boldly. Do it boldly. Because he loves me. Because I have a great high priest who has prepared the way for me, who's been praying for me, who's been walking with me in my weaknesses, who's carried me when I've given up, who's held firm when my hands weren't strong enough. Now I get to walk boldly to the throne of, what is it? The throne of what? The throne of grace. Not of judgment, not of the throne of try harder, not the throne of earn it, the throne of grace with confidence to meet with and be with God. This is so good. So good. Before you get to that throne, often it's easy to have this like picture of God as kind of angry and frustrated at our failures and shortcomings. And like I said, just kind of shouting at us to earn it and work harder. So something that makes it really difficult for people if you've grown up in a certain kind of way to connect with God, because you feel like when I go to God, he's just going to be upset with me. That's not how it is at all. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace, of love, of care, of hope. The earliest memory I have of getting corrected or yelled at by somebody who wasn't my parents was my uncle. We were at a breakfast diner, and it was both of our families. So me and my brother and my cousin are in one booth, and in the booth right behind us is my parents and my cousin's parents, my aunt and uncle. And you know, it's a normal breakfast time, right? Except the adults are at one table, and there's a kid's table. And how do kids' tables usually go? Parent, let me say it this way. If you've been at a restaurant and you've seen another family do this, where they've split up the kids' table from the adults' table, what do you think is going to happen? That's what happened. You nailed it. That's what happened. We're jumping around, bouncing around in the booth and having all kinds of fun and all of that. I'm hanging out with my older cousin and it's all good. What you don't realize as a five-year-old is that what happens on one side of the booth is felt on the other side of the booth, right? These things are attached. So as we're jumping around, we're giving my uncle a concussion. Didn't realize that, didn't know that. He finally has had enough, and I'm sure it was a lot longer than I realized and remembered, but he comes up over the booth and turns around and yells at us to sit still. Rightfully so. We needed to be controlled. We were causing chaos in the restaurant. It's not like we needed it, but I felt it in a really deep way. This is the first time, like I said, that I've ever been corrected by somebody who wasn't my parents. And now, for decades after that, I was afraid of my uncle. I was scared of him. I thought that memory lived on, that if I screw up, if I act out around him, he's gonna yell at me. I'm gonna get it. I'm going to get what I deserve. And a lot of us can carry that kind of mindset into our relationship with God. Like if I act out, if I come before his throne, if I am in his presence, I'm going to get it. He's gonna lash out. He's going to give me what I deserve. And it creates this fear and this blockage of me connecting with God to say that I need him and that he's welcome to be at work in my life. But that's not what the Bible says at all. That's not who our God is in any way. We have a great high priest, Jesus, who gave his life so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have this confidence to approach his throne of grace. But not even just that. Not even that. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that there's another thing, another door, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we all have times of need. They're a lot more common than we realize. When I pulled into the Dunkin' line, I didn't know that I was in a time of need. I should have known because I was already in a bad mood. But I was in a time of need. And I needed to go before the Lord and get his grace to deal with that a little bit better. But I can now approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. Because we can't do it in our own strength. We can't make it on our own. We can't solve all of the problems. We'll go the wrong way. We'll make the wrong plans. We'll choose the wrong state park. We'll go to the wrong places. We don't know all the right things. And if you still think you do, ask your spouse. They'll help you. You don't. That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to have it all figured out because you have a great high priest who has already walked it. He's already faced it. He's already beaten it. And he says, now come with me and I will hold your hand and bring you to the throne of grace of God so that you can receive every mercy and every grace that you will ever need in your days. You don't have to walk alone in these moments, but he carries you before God. And if we're uncomfortable with our own weaknesses, if we hide them, if we don't allow Jesus into them, then we will miss this mercy and grace that God has for us. And so we have to come humbly and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. You don't have to do it in fear. You already know what he's going to say. So that we may receive mercy and find grace. Will there be conviction? Yes. Do I need to change? Yes. Should I handle the Dunkin' Donut line situation? Yes. Better, do it different. Okay, yes. But that doesn't come in condemnation. It comes in mercy and grace to walk it out in a different way. Not in my strength, but in his. He makes the way for us to go, and he leads us on it to get to where we need to be. This is why we call it the glorious ascent. There's so many great pieces in looking at this past 9 weeks or so of this series to see how high and exalted he is, but that doesn't make him farther away from us. It puts him even closer into our lives, that he carries us and that we can walk through these moments of weakness, these trials and temptations, these moments of need, and then we can find his mercy and grace because he's carrying us through, because he's holding our hand. He's teaching us to swing. He's teaching us to hold the nail brush. He's walking with us and guiding us, giving us the strength to get through it. So as we close, we're going to close in a time of prayer, and then we're going to worship together. And two things are going to happen during the time of prayer. If you've not found Jesus to be your great high priest, meaning if you don't have a relationship with him, you've just come in off the street today, you've come because of a friend, you've been in church before, but you've never like given your life over to Jesus as Lord, that's where this starts. It starts in a relationship. and a confidence of saying, all right, I see that I have weaknesses, that I failed, but that Jesus wants to walk with me through it. So we're going to invite him into that. And maybe you've been following God for a time. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been recent. I guarantee there are still a lot of spaces where you need him at work. And so we're going to invite him into that as well to say, Jesus, I need your strength, not my own. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do invite you in, Father, to come and speak. Lord, to come and reveal areas where we've held back from you. Father, we are just so thankful that you choose to die for our sins and then to provide us access to this throne of grace, to not hold it over us, not lord it over us, but instead to serve us, to pray for us, to lift us up, to strengthen us. And so right now, say, come, Holy Spirit. We ask that you do that. Lord, in areas where the enemy has brought condemnation, pray right now for your forgiveness. Yes, conviction, and we need to change. But Lord, this is for some of you, like right now, you've felt some condemnation from the enemy. And what that means is like more of a much more negative feeling over failures and sins and weaknesses, that it just, you feel no hope out of getting out of it. And that's not from the Lord. Instead, you can receive that conviction, say like, all right, I know I've failed, but yet I have a great high priest who will carry me. And so you've got to give him space to work. You can't crowd him out. You can't force him out. You've got to give him space to work, even right now. Let him be at work in you. And so maybe you've not started a relationship with the Father yet, and now you've heard him starting to speak to you. You've just felt something different. That's his Spirit at work in you. And it's up to you. He gives you this choice to receive him, to say yes, to say, all right, I give you control. I want to have this relationship with you where you hold, where you give me the strength, where you guide me, where I start going your way instead of my own. And in that moment, he comes in and pours out blessing and hope and direction for the future. He gives you an entirely new life because he loves you so, so deeply. Jesus, we thank you that you care for us and that you love us so much that you would give your life that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to walk that out. We know we're gonna fail, we're gonna stumble, we're gonna hurt, we're gonna fall. Thank you that you pick us up every time, that you strengthen us and that you point us back in the right direction. Lord, give us grace to walk that way. Thank you that we can come before your throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace in our times of need. So Lord, as we worship right now, I pray that that would be evident, that everyone in this room would feel your mercy, your grace, your hand holding us so that we could receive from you all that you have, all that you know that we need. Jesus, in your name that we pray.